Amen. Well, let's go and open up our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Really excited about what we're talking about today. If you weren't here with us last week, or just to remind us if you were, because it's been a week, we started a new series last Sunday called Clothed in Christ. And really what all this series is about beginning to allow the reality of what has happened to us in Jesus Christ to impinge upon our consciousness and begin then to live differently as a result. And this is really what the Apostle Paul is all about in Colossians chapter 3. And so today is the second message within that series, and we're going to be reading Colossians 3, beginning at verse 4 and stopping at verse 7. So if you have your Bibles, you can open that up, and we're going to be reading this aloud together, praying, and then getting into it. So this is Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 4. This is what it says. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways and the life you once lived. Beginning of verse 8, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity this morning to begin to open up your words, your scripture. And more than anything, God, we thank you for the activity of the Holy Spirit among us. Though unseen, Lord, we thank you that we expect, and our expectation is that, God, you would begin to speak to us through your Spirit. You would begin to lead us into all truth. That, Lord, not only would we read this text, but more importantly, would it read us? So we just pray, God, as we attend to your scriptures this morning, Lord, we would hear your voice and begin to live in obedience to you. In Jesus' name we pray, and your church said together, amen. You know, earlier this year in 2026, LEK Consulting released a major survey on sports in the U.S. And based from responses, more than 4,500 U.S. adults, this LEK Consulting report tells some fascinating things. One of the things that's fascinating is that it found that about one out of every two American adults, exactly 47% in this survey, identify as a sports fan, with 28%, more than one in four U.S. adults, describing themselves not just as fans of a particular game or sports or team, but as a very locked-in, avid fan. And that word that is used, identify, is a really interesting one, I think. Think about it. Identify. People identify themselves as a fan. Not just, I watch sports. Not just, I enjoy this game. But in some sense, this belongs to who I am. And I love sports, right? I just got done making it to the finals in my fantasy NBA league. Just right down there, right after I had my wife, married my wife and had my kids. Right there in terms of honors. So I'm not speaking about something that really doesn't apply to me, but as I think about what fandom does, it really impacts our life, especially if we really care about it. It starts to shape routines. Sometimes it shapes our emotions, depending on how things are going, conversations we have, even our vocabulary. For instance, schedules bend around game times. Moods rise and fall with the outcomes. Team colors show up on our jackets, our hats, our mugs, flags on your car or in the garage. See, people don't just say, they won. What do they say? We won. As if me sitting my butt on the couch really contributed anything, right? But I think that's telling. We won. At some point, that thing stops feeling merely external to us, and it starts to feel very internal and personal. And of course, this isn't limited to sports. We do this with all sorts of things, right? Not long ago, I saw a bumper sticker that read, "Fishing is my life." Not just part of my life, but fishing is my life. And whether we would put a bumper sticker on our car, something like that, or our lives often still say something similar, right? Work is my life. My schedule and my time and my focus really exemplifies that. My kids are my life. Music is my life. Fitness is my life. This team is my life. The farm is my life. Fishing is my life. This hobby is my life. And so on and so forth. And usually, nobody means that as some carefully calculated, considered statement of who I am as a belief. But it's just the kind of thing people say when something has moved from just an interest to an attachment, and from an attachment to part of who we are and how we see ourselves in the world. And it becomes a part of our identity. We gather ourselves around something, right? It's very natural. We arrange our time around it. We carry it around in our thoughts. We return to it when we're tired or excited or disappointment or bored or restless. And over time, it becomes more and more a part of us. It starts to feel more central to who we are as a person. And I think that brings us very close to Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Because Paul says something here that is really easy to pass over without really feeling its weight. So I want us to read it again. This is what he says. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Now, let's just slow down for a minute and really consider what Paul is saying here. Christ, who is your life. Now, Paul doesn't say that Christ should be the most important thing in your life. He doesn't say that Christ, who is central to your life. He doesn't say Christ, who is the most important part of your life. He says something even more radical. He says, Christ is your life. And I really think that this is the point we need to understand if we're going to understand everything that Paul says after this statement. Because if we just kind of skim over that part, and when we keep reading, what we realize is that Paul is going to tell Christians to put sin to death. He's going to name some sins that are common sins that many of us deal with at one point or another in our lives. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed. And he's going to remind us then that the wrath of God is coming. And if we hear all of those things that Paul is saying, without first hearing that Christ is your life, then we will hear Paul wrongly. We will hear him say something he's not saying. We will hear him say that here's just some restriction rules to put on your life. We'll hear him say that basically Christianity is mainly about behavior modification, which is not what he's saying. And that's not what he's doing at all. In fact, Paul is framing this whole passage with identity before command. In other words, he's not saying, hey, go ahead and do these things, and then you can become a Christian. What he's saying is, because of this thing that has happened to you, and this thing is called salvation, because this person, Jesus, has rescued you, now these things have to go somewhere else. Because they no longer fit with who Christ has made you to be. He's not saying put sin to death so Christ can become your life. He's saying because Christ is your life now, these things don't fit who you are. So that is the frame, and that's what gives force to the command. Because the logic of this passage is, just avoid these things and God will accept you. The logic is because you have a new life now, old life has to go. You can't live in it any longer. And I think that matters for us who are tempted to write our own version of that bumper sticker, which is pretty much everybody. We're all tempted to do this. That bumper sticker of fish of my life. Fishing is my life. Maybe it's not fishing, but is probably something else, right? Success is my life. My reputation is my life. My children are my life. Comfort is my life. Being desired is my life. Being thought in a certain way is my life. Security is my life. Fill in the blank. See, the trouble is most of us, including myself, we all want to kind of slip into this trouble of asking created things to do what only Christ can do, which is to hold together our identity, which is to tell us who we are in some way, which is to give us a sense of meaning in this world. But Paul says, you can't settle for any of that because Christ is in fact your life now. He is the only one who can hold your identity together. And once that becomes clear, I think the passage can really comes into focus. So keeping that frame in mind, we have to remember what Paul says next. He doesn't just say Christ is your life. He says, because Christ is your life, you will one day appear with him in glory. In other words, Paul is not only telling Christians who they are now, he is telling them where their life is headed. Have any of you ever rewatched a movie or show that you know, just love? It's one of your favorite shows, favorite movies, and you just kind of go back to it for comfort. Anybody else other than myself? You have something you go back to. You know, I have a few of those familiar movies, familiar shows, and the great thing about it is you know exactly how it ends, right? You know who ends up making it in the end. You know how the conflict ends up getting resolved. You know that final scene is coming, and you know what happens. And yet somehow, if you really enjoy it, when you're watching it again, you can still easily get pulled into that drama, can't you? Right, you still feel the conflict. You still feel, in the moment, the weight of what the characters are feeling on the screen. And every once in a while, you have to almost remind yourself, wait a second, I've seen this before. I know where this is going. I know how this ends. I know the chaos or the problem or the thing that these people are facing on the screen is actually not the final word. And I think that actually gets us really close to what Paul is doing here, because Christians live inside real drama. They always have. Anybody have drama in your life ever? I mean, we feel the tension of real life all around us. We know the temptation that comes to us. We feel the weight of suffering in our lives. We don't live in a bubble. We feel the confusion of the world that is still disordered and painful. We know how unfinished the world is. And in fact, if we look a little bit closer to home, we look internally, we know how unfinished even we are. And Paul is not denying any of that, right? But what he is saying is do not get lost in the present drama of things that you forget where your story is indeed headed. Because if Christ is your life, then your future is not guesswork, friends. It is not finally up for grabs. It is not hanging in the balance every single day. Paul says this, when Christ appears, it is a fact, you also will appear with him in glory. You can count on it. It is an astonishing promise that Paul is laying out here, because so much right now of the Christ life that we've been given and we live inside seems so hidden, doesn't it? I mean, the world does not see what Christ is doing in the world. They don't see what God is doing in us. Sometimes we don't even clearly see what God is doing in us, right? That's why Paul says your life is hidden with Christ in God. It is secure, it is safe, and yet it is obscure for some people to see. It's obscure for us to even see at times. It can feel unfinished. It can feel buried somehow beneath weakness or struggle or in the long, slow work of growing in Christ, something we call sanctification. But the Christ who is now seen dimly, we are told, we are promised, in fact, will one day be seen clearly in glory. And those who belong to him We'll share in that unveiling and we'll share in that glory. And that means that the Christian life is not only defined by what we're leaving behind. It is defined by what we are moving toward, which is, we are told, the glorious revealing of Jesus Christ, the revealing of the true life that has been gifted to us and we now live inside. One day, it will fully bloom for us and for everyone else to see, and we will be in glory. And if you do know where that story is headed, if you don't know, if you don't have a good sense of where the story is headed, then we're going to be confused along the way. But if we do know, then you'll begin to realize that putting death to the sin in your life is not the destruction of your life. It is, in fact, the clearing of way of whatever does not belong in a life that is moving toward glory. So, friends, ask yourself along with me, what is my life? What is in my life that doesn't fit based on where my life is headed? Paul names a few options. Check out verse 5. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Now, that word therefore matters. So as we said last week, we had a therefore, so we have to look at what that therefore is therefore. Because Paul is not actually just changing the subjects here, right? He is drawing a conclusion based on the argument that he's making. And this is what he says, basically. In other words, he says, if Christ is your life, if glory is where your life is headed, then there are things that no longer fit you. There are desires, there are habits, there are choices, there are attachments that belong to the old you, not the new you. They belong to the old world, the old self, the old way of being human apart from Christ, not the new humanity that Jesus has established and now begin to adopt you into. And Paul doesn't say, you know, those things aren't great, so you just have to manage them. He doesn't say that we can manage them. He says we need to put them to death. Back in 2022, when my family moved here from Pennsylvania, we had the joy of moving everything we owned across state lines. And I use that word joy facetiously, because if any of you have ever moved across state lines with your stuff and with your family, you know that moving is an exhausting process, isn't it? There's the packing, there's the sorting, there's the lifting, there's the driving, there's the unloading, and that's just getting in your new home. Then it starts over. And you begin to see all of your stuff that you ask yourself, why do I have this much stuff? I've already given half of it away before I moved here, and here it all is sitting in here. And basically, the whole life that you've lived is now reduced to boxes, tape, and Sharpie writing all over them. And of course, once you get into that new home, there's that moment of relief, right? Everything's sort of been unloaded, but then the work begins. Because for a while, there are boxes of stuff that need to be unloaded, they need to be organized. But for some of us, some of the stuff we bought never even makes it into the new house. In fact, when there was a couple years where we had probably 4, 5, 6 boxes of stuff that we really never unpacked. And we just kept it there thinking, well, surely someday we're going to have a need for this stuff, right? We had carried all that stuff from Pennsylvania, unloaded them here, kept them tucked away, and then eventually had to admit, we're never going to find a place for this stuff. In fact, this stuff never even really belonged in this new house in the first place. And see, I think that's one of the things that moving actually exposes, because whenever you move, you realize how much stuff you carry with you simply because you have had it and carried it with you before. And friends, similarly, the Christian life is not just being about giving a new address. It is also about clearing out what no longer belongs in your new home. Paul is saying, don't keep dragging what Christ died to free you from into your new life. Put it to death. And he gives us some examples of the things that we need to put to death. As we said before, he names sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. And these are not exhaustive, right? But they are not random and they are not disconnected. They are all ways of trying to take life into our own hands. They're all ways of reaching for a sense of satisfaction and fullness apart from Jesus Christ. They're all one way of saying, in one form or another, this is what I need. This is what is going to satisfy me. I will decide what satisfies me. I will decide what I need. I will grasp for what I want on my own terms. And for instance, this is why Paul says that greed is idolatry. Because greed is not just about wanting too much. It is about essentially taking some created thing and asking it to be our source. Asking it to be the thing I trust in. Asking it to be my security. It's the heart basically saying, if I can just have that, if I can hold that, if I can possess that, if I can keep that safe, then I will be secure and okay. And Paul says, that is idolatry. Why? Because giving something created the place only God can hold is in fact making a false god. So again, Paul says essentially that these are not just a list of forbidden behaviors. What he is doing is he's putting his finger on rival life sources. And if you slow down long enough, you start to see how subtle these rival life sources really can actually be in our lives. Because most of the things Paul names here do not represent themselves initially as rebellion. They oftentimes are presenting themselves as solutions, as a form of coping with life. They are ways to help us feel alive, ways to help us feel secure, ways to feel wanted, needed, to feel a sense of satisfaction, which is why putting sin to death in our lives is rarely something that we feel like really dramatic about. Because you're not just turning away from something just entirely destructive in our minds. You're turning away from something that has been functioning probably in some kind of way as a substitute source for your life. But, Paul says, if Christ is in fact your life, if he really is the source of your identity, if he really is the source of your security or your meaning, then putting these things to death is not actually losing your life. Letting go of that life is actually gaining the new one that Christ is wanting to give you, and stop pretending that something else is giving us that satisfaction. Now, in the next verse, Paul then adds this pretty sober line, which says, because of these, talking about the list of sins that he's naming, the wrath of God is coming. Now, nobody likes a good old-fashioned sermon on wrath, do we? But we can't rush past this talk about wrath because Paul wants us to feel the weight of what he's saying. He wants us to know that these things are not just small, trite little things. They're not just private matters or preferences with no real consequences. They say these kinds of things, they belong to a world that is in rebellion against God. And God doesn't shrug at rebellion forever. His wrath is coming. Now, it's important to say what we actually mean, or better yet, what Paul means by wrath. Now, what he's not talking about is God somehow flying off the handle, losing his temper, getting red-faced, and emotionally overreacting when something we do displeases him. He is instead speaking of God's settled, intentional, calculated, holy opposition to sin. Now, here's what God's wrath is. It is his righteous refusal to make peace with what God, what destroys his creatures and defaces his world. I want us to think about it for a second. A God who never opposes evil is not more loving. He is less loving. Because if God does not stand for things that harm us, if he doesn't stand for sex outside the bounds of what God has said is good, lust for people or things that do not belong to us, greed and the love of money, exploitation, impurity, the way that sin distorts human life, then he is not good. He is just an enabler. He is someone who just lets us go of the way of destroying ourselves and other people in the process. So Paul reminds the church here that these sins are serious because, in fact, God is serious. But even here, notice what Paul is doing. He's not bringing up wrath so Christians will just get scared straight. He's not getting all upset and saying, we just need to live in panic. He's bringing it up so he'll stop really treating sin lightly in our lives. He's saying, do not make peace with the very things God is coming to judge. Because if Christ is your life, then why would you keep holding on to what belongs to the realm of wrath instead of the realm of glory? Now, there's this app called Time Hop. If some of you have heard of it, but its whole purpose is to bring your old life back to you one day at a time. And what it does is it pulls in old photos, old social media posts, old memories, and then surface them on the same day years later. So on any given morning, you may open up your phone and suddenly find yourself looking at pictures from 7 years ago or a post from 10 years ago or some ordinary moment you had completely forgotten about. I mean, there's actually iPhones do this as well. There's similar features. And some users use these kinds of features, and what they say is that it's often interesting, not just because of the nostalgia of it. It's also the strange experience of being confronted with a version of yourself you really do remember, but that version of you really no longer inhabits you the same way. Because for some of us, when we look at an old picture or an old post or some snapshot of a former season, sometimes we think, I remember that version of me. I remember what life felt back then. And yet at the same time, we also know that that was another chapter of my life. It belonged to a season where I was once living inside of it, but I'm not living inside of it anymore. And that's what makes those old memories so striking. They remind you that there's a difference between remembering an old season and still living inside of it. And that really was a chapter of my life. Yes, that was really me, but we also know that's not where we live anymore. And I think that's actually near the note that Paul strikes in verse 7 when he says this, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. And Paul says this because he will not let the church of Jesus Christ hear this passage with any sense of superiority. He will not let us sit here in these seats and nod at the sins of the world as though this has nothing to do with us. He reminds these believers. He says, that was once your life too. You're no better than anybody. You once walked in these things. You once lived inside those desires. You aren't naturally better than anyone. And we know here, are we naturally better than anyone? No. We once belonged to that old system, that old world, that old way of life. And that means that the Christian posture here is not some puffed up self-righteousness, but it is simply humility and a sense of gratitude for a really good God. Because this is a sober remembrance that apart from the grace of God, that too would still be our life, wouldn't it? And that means that ultimately we see ourselves only in light of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Because, again, that's who we used to be. That's who we could have been if God wouldn't have interrupted us and actually saved us from ourselves. So Paul is saying, do not flirt with what Christ died to free you from. But also, don't forget where he found you. Because the church is not a gathering of people who are naturally better in any sense of the word. It's a gathering of people who know that we need to be rescued from ourselves, from the worst versions of ourselves. And that's us. That's the church of Jesus Christ, simply redeemed by the graciousness and the merciful hand of God. So I want us to land here this morning. To recap, Paul basically gives us three things in these verses. First, he says, Christ is your life. If you are a Christian, if you have given your life to Jesus, if you have said yes to his calling in your life, you've given it fully to him. He's the one who defines your life right now. Secondly, because of that fact, glory is in your future. Doesn't matter what your life looks like right now. Doesn't look like where you're worried about what's happening out there or in me. God has you steadied, and he's bringing your life in this world to completion. Glory is your future. And therefore, thirdly, whatever belongs to that old life that we've been saved from, that has to be put to death now. And those three things belong together. Because if Christ is your life, then you no longer need to ask created things to hold together your identity. If glory is in your future, you no longer need to cling to the desires that belong to a passing world. And if all of that is true, the old life you used to live cannot be pampered anymore. It cannot be excused. It cannot be dragged along anymore. It must die. This morning, can we just get in a posture before the Lord? Can we just close our eyes? Can we just begin to get in that place where we really want to hear the Lord's voice for us? Because we truly believe that the Lord actually still speaks today. We actually believe that the Lord communicates, not just to pastors, he communicates to all of us in ways that he wants to move us closer to his heart, closer to obedience, to living into the world with a sense of newfound faithfulness in him. So Lord, here we are. And Lord, we ask you, Father, what created thing have I been asking to do what only you can do? What created thing have I been asking to do what only you can do, Lord? What do I feel like I need in order to be okay? What's something that I've been trying to find my identity and find my purpose, find my sense of comfort and sense of love, and where, Lord, ultimately all of that is not actually helping me find it at all. But in fact, the truest thing about me, my life in you, God, is ultimately all that can. Lord Jesus, what besides you have I been tempted to call my life? What does my life actually revolve around right now? What are those rival life sources that I've been trying to pull from and then just get frustrated that somehow I'm still left empty? I'm still left with a sense of wanting. Lord, what besides you have I been tempted to call my life? Finally, Holy Spirit, what in me no longer fits the glory that I am being brought into? Lord, what am I continuing to hold on to that I know does not belong to who I am anymore? Or what are the patterns? What are the habits? What are the desires? What are the sense of things I've been clutching to, God, that you say, that is not who you are anymore. That is beneath your calling. That is beneath what I've called you out of. Holy Spirit, what in me no longer fits the glory, Lord, that you're bringing me into? Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we confess how often we move and grasp for other things in our life to become our whole life. Lord, you know how we look for them to steady us. to satisfy us, to tell us who we are. But you alone are our life. Lord, forgive us for holding on to what doesn't belong, or for the desires that we excuse, or the habits we keep, the things that we ask to do only what you really can do. And Holy Spirit, would you reveal to us this morning where our lives are really revolving around? Lord, give us the grace when you reveal that to let go of what no longer fits, the courage to put to death what you're calling us to leave behind this morning, and not to wait, not to do it tomorrow, not to do it the next day, but Lord, to do it right here before you in your presence. Lord, would you keep us humble? Would you remind us who we are without you to keep us reliant upon you? Because Lord, we know apart from your mercy, Lord, our former life would still be our life. But Lord, you have brought us into a new place. You've hidden us with Christ and God. Lord, we share in your glory even now and look forward to the day when all is revealed. And Lord, we ask today that our hope would begin to fixate on this promise. Lord, that when Christ appears, we also will appear with you in glory. We thank you, Lord. And Lord, we recognize that all of that has been made possible. All of the unique sense of identity we have been given only comes by pure gift. It comes by the gift of the broken body and spilled blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, because of that, we come in humility to you. In that humility, Lord, we confess we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. By Lord, what we have done, and by what we have left undone. For we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. So for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Lord, we ask that you sanctify these gifts by your Holy Spirit, that they may be for us the body and blood of Christ, the holy food and drink for a new and unending life in him. And Lord, knit us together in love as we share this meal. Hear the good news, my friends. By Christ's broken body and shed blood, we are forgiven and made one. This is the body of Christ broken for you. Let us eat together. And this is the blood of Christ shed for you. Let us drink together. Thank you, Lord. Can we stand together? Can we have those who are our prayer teams come forward? I just want to thank you for those who are on our prayer team. These are faithful people that love to pray with you. If there's anything that the Lord has just been stirring and doing in your heart, if we can have our prayer team come forward and go and station yourselves at the front. Let me bless you as we leave today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Let us walk as new creations in Christ today. Thanks, everyone. Have a great week. Can't wait to see you next week. Thanks, everybody.